And we did the first two paragraphs last week, and then we'll do paragraphs 3 and 4 today, and then we're going to save 5 and 6 for the next time. So chapter 16, paragraphs 3 and 4, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our Bible study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time again to be together today with your people, Lord, to gather around your word, and Lord, to be taught by you. And Lord, we do ask that, Lord, you would be with us today, Lord, that you would bless our time. Lord, we ask for your spirit to be with us, Lord, to be our teacher and our guide. Lord, that he would lead us into all truth. Lord, give us the ability to discern and to judge our own life. Lord, to determine whether or not we are in the faith. Lord, to test and to examine our calling and election to make sure it is certain. And Lord, to understand and know that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So Lord, may we live a godly life, a holy life. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would empower us to do so. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in this chapter where we've been talking about good works. Which, again, in many churches, many settings, ministries, pastors, books, whatever, good works and Christianity are contradictory, right, is what they would say. They'd say good works is legalism, right, and we shouldn't be legalists. So in many churches, you won't hear people talk about obedience, holiness, righteousness, commandments, right? Commandments, why would we want to have talk about commandments, right? We're going to run everyone off if we talk about those things. So a lot of places don't deal with that. However, the Bible does deal with it, and the Bible expects Christians, those who profess faith in Christ, those who claim to be children of God, must adorn our profession with godliness or with good works. Faith without works is dead. So there is a place, an essential place, for good works in the life of the Christian. And without good works, or without righteousness, or holiness, or obedience, right, or law keeping, all these are synonyms for the same thing, right? Without obedience or holiness, we cannot see God. We will not be with Him for all eternity if we do not have righteousness. Now, of course, we know that we are not saved by our good works, right? No one believes that. No one's teaching that, right? So we've been very clear. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. However, those who have true faith, those who have true salvation, are not the same as they used to be. The grace of God converts us. It changes us. Right? The grace that saves us also sanctifies us, and through sanctification produces in us good fruit, or good works, or obedience, or law-keeping. Right? All of these things are the same. So we must do these things. We must be obedient to Christ, and if we're not obedient to Christ, if we're not faithful to Him, then we prove that we are false believers. Right? A false or a superficial Christian, right, is a non-Christian. And there are many such people today who claim Christ, who are professors of religion, professors of Christianity, but are frauds and phonies because their life does not back up their profession. Right? Our life must testify to the reality of the salvation that we have, and good works is that testimony. Good works is the fruit that bears witness to what kind of a tree we are. Are we a good tree or are we a bad tree? Right? A bad tree does not produce good fruit, and a good tree does not produce bad fruit, right? Each will be known by his fruit, and the fruit is the obedience, the good deeds. So we must have these things. Now, last time we talked about what good works were and what good works were not, right? Good works are not anything contrary or outside of the Word of God. So we must define good works or obedience according to the Word of God. So anyone who makes up a tradition, a commandment, that's not found in the Bible, if they can't prove it in the Bible, then it comes from man. And if it comes from man, it's proceeding from the flesh. And if it comes from the flesh, it's under the control of the devil. So, right, so any obedience or so-called obedience that is not rooted in the Word of God, is not from God, and it's not good works, and it's not obedience, even if people try to pretend that it is and make it out to be very high and pious and holy. This is what Jesus dealt with the Pharisees constantly, is that they had all these rules, regulations, traditions that were not founded on the Word of God, but came from their own human wisdom that they pretended was good, true righteousness. But it wasn't righteousness, it was actually evil and wickedness. So good works are only those works that are found in the Word of God. Then in the second paragraph, it talked about the place of good works, right? What is the proper place of good works? In that it is the fruit of obedience. It is the fruit of a true, living, and active faith. And this is the place that it plays in the life of the believer. So now we'll come to paragraphs 3 and 4. So let's read the paragraph, then we'll look up the passages and give the scriptural support. Paragraph 3 says, their ability, talking about the believers, right? We're talking about true believers here. Their ability to do good works does not arise at all from themselves, but entirely from the Spirit of Christ. To enable them to do good works, they need, in addition to the graces they have already received, an active influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do His good pleasure. Yet this is no reason for them to grow negligent, as if they were not required to perform any duty without a special motion of the Spirit. Instead, they should be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in them. Here, the paragraph is teaching the necessity of the Spirit of Christ, the need of the Spirit to empower us, to give us the grace that we need in order to live a godly life. So we cannot be converted without the Spirit of Christ, and we cannot live a life for the glory of God without the Spirit of Christ, right? Everything we have comes from the Spirit of Christ within us, right? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change, right? What do you have that you have not received? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it, right? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not in vain, right? So it is the grace of God at work within us that causes us to walk in accordance with the commandments of God. And we could not so much as lift our little finger for the Lord apart from the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit within us that gives us the ability to do good works. So it's not from ourselves, not from our will, not from our flesh, but the Spirit gives us the ability to do good works. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here, when He says every branch that does not bear fruit, He's talking about professors, those who have a semblance or they identify or they claim to be children of God, but not in truth or right. Right? So they say this, and we know that they're not true converts because what do they not bear? They don't bear any good fruit. So it doesn't mean that they're truly connected to Christ, but they say that they're connected to Christ. So they are a part of the visible church. They connect themselves in one way or another to the things of God, to the people of God, right? They call themselves Christian. They call themselves, they have Christian names like Matthew or John or something like that, you know, and they claim these things, but they're not truly Christian because they don't bear fruit. And what does He do to those who do not bear fruit? He takes them away to where? The burn heap, and He burns them. He takes them away and He casts them into the lake of fire. However, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Because in this life, right, we still as believers, we are good trees and we have been made new into the image of Christ, but we still have the flesh. that we're fighting against. And while the flesh is there, the flesh will still produce some rotten fruit in us. There will be some rotten branches with some rotten fruit. And what does God do to these things? He prunes them off, right? So that we bear more good fruit. And typically the way God prunes these things, through the preaching of the word, the conviction that comes from the word of God, and he does it very intensively through our sufferings. Sufferings, afflictions, and hardships are used by God to purify us, so that we come out as gold that is refined in the fire, okay? And that's for our good, for our benefit, right? This is for our benefit. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Notice that. My Father is glorified when you bear much fruit, and the bearing of fruit proves that we are what? His disciples. It proves it, right? Bearing the fruit doesn't make us his disciple. Bearing the fruit proves that we are his disciples, okay? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Notice there, Jesus used commandments, right? Commandments. He had commandments, and he expected his disciples to obey his commandments, okay? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus' life was defined by keeping his Father's commandments. So apparently Jesus, no one told him about legalism, right? Because Jesus thought, understood that doing the will of God and living a life pleasing to God could be summarized by keeping his commandments, right? And that's because Jesus is right and these other people are wrong, okay? All right, so notice there in verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right. Nothing. So anything good that is produced by us is the result of the Spirit of Christ in us. It all comes from God. Right? Now, the good works will be called our righteousness, our faithfulness, our obedience. Right? God gives us that privilege, that blessing, that honor, because God produces it in us, so that he says that they're ours, but we must always understand that they're ours because of the Spirit within us. It is the Spirit working in us and through us to produce these good works. And apart from the Spirit of Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. No obedience, no faithfulness, nothing at all. We must have the Spirit of Christ. Next sentence. The Spirit says, to enable them to do good works, they need, in addition to the graces they have already received, an active influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them, to will and to do his good pleasure. So to enable them to do the good works, right? We know that we are called to good works, right? These have been prepared for us by God beforehand, right? For our salvation, but we have to be enabled to do them. Right? Because we don't have the ability in ourselves. So we are unable in ourselves, but in the Spirit, we are enabled to do these types of things. We need, in addition to the graces we've already received. Well, what are some of the graces we've already received? Well, faith, right? Repentance. Those are gifts or graces that have been given to us by God. Well, where did our faith come from? Not from us, from the Spirit of Christ. Where did our repentance come from? Not from us. It came from the Spirit of Christ within us, right? So we needed the grace of God at our conversion, and then we need the grace of God for our sanctification as well, right? And the grace of God is one and the same grace. The grace of God that saves us or converts us is the same grace that sanctifies us And it is the same grace that will one day glorify us. And those three are a package deal, right? Conversion, sanctification, glorification, they all go together, right? And you cannot be converted without at the same time being sanctified. And you cannot be glorified without having been converted and without being sanctified in your life. This is the way it works. So the grace of God that saves us, right, from the penalty of our sin also saves us from the power of sin over us so that we live a godly life. And that's what, again, most people don't want. What most false Christians want, they want a guarantee that they're going to go to heaven when they die, no matter how they live. So they want to live in sin. They don't want to be delivered from their sin. They want to continue in their sin, but they also want a guarantee and an assurance that when they die, they, their children, their grandchildren, all their friends and family, they're all going to make it to heaven. But the Bible offers no such assurance to these kinds of people. And a true believer doesn't just want salvation from the penalty of sin, he also wants to be delivered from the power of sin, right? Isn't that true of us? Isn't it true that we as believers, we don't want to live in sin? Now, we do commit sins because of the flesh, right? We know this from Romans chapter 7. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, right? Evil is there. It lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I find another law at work, right, in my members, in my flesh, right, that makes me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my flesh. This is the way it is. But we want to do what is right. That's what's true of all true believers. They have the desire, but they don't have the ability to carry it out because of this war between the spirit and the flesh. But the spirit is active. He's active in the believer, enabling them to do the Christian life, right? Giving them the grace that they need, the same grace they received at salvation. He continues to daily give to us the grace that we need, right? His compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning we need a fresh new supply of the grace of God, and we receive this through the Spirit who is in us. So it is the same active influence of the Spirit who works in us constantly to will and to work according to God's good pleasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 4 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, for our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here the apostle is talking about his ministry. And his ministry is something that he's not, he says, sufficient in himself, right? He doesn't have this sufficiency in himself. It doesn't come from him, but it comes from God. So his ability then to be a faithful gospel minister of Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency did not rest in him, but it came from God. Although we know that he was faithful. He was faithful to do the will of God. He set his mind and his heart to do the will of God, but he understands that whatever he does, the sufficiency must come from God, and it's not coming from himself. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12, and this passage will be used to support another sentence here in a second. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there, the point they're emphasizing, it's God who works in you. Now, it is true that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So we have a responsibility, we have a duty and obligation before God, but we also must understand that it's God who works in us. He must work in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So without God working within us, then we can't do anything, right? We need him for all things. So the grace of God given to us through the Spirit of Christ, who is with us, who is in us, is what causes us, enables us to obey God, to keep his commandments, to be faithful to him in all things. Now, the next sentence. Yet, this is no reason for them to grow negligent, as if they were not required to perform any duty without a special motion of the Spirit. Instead, they should be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in them. Right? At this point, there are many people, the naysayers and critics, right, who would say, well, if it all comes from God, right, if we can't do anything without the Spirit of God, then we can't do anything, right? So we just have to sit around and wait for the Spirit of God to work on us, to have a special motion of the Spirit before we can make any advancements in the Christian life. So I would be faithful to God, but I can't do anything about it because it has to come from the Spirit. Therefore, they neglect their duties, right? And they actually, when they do this, who are they actually blaming for their own disobedience? They're blaming God, because if God, the impression is that if God would give me his grace, then I would be obedient. But because God is withholding his grace from me and not giving me what I need, then that's why I'm not being faithful. This is how blasphemous they are. They actually blaspheme God because they blame him for their own negligence, for their own disobedience, for their unfaithfulness. But this is not the case at all. Yes, it is true. Right, it is necessary for the Spirit of God to work within us. However, we also have our responsibilities. We also have our duties. We must be faithful to do what God has called us to do and to follow his commandments. Right, to follow his commandments. And we cannot blame God for our own disobedience, because we are responsible for our own sin and for our own negligence. And no one will become godly by watching television, by watching Netflix, by surfing the internet, getting on this or that site. It doesn't happen that way, right? How do we become obedient? Through the word of Christ, reading the word, memorizing the word, praying to God, right? Being with other believers, being with the saints, right? And we can't do that. We can't pick up a Bible. We all have the ability to read. We all have Bibles. So what's lacking? It's the desire. That's what's lacking. It's the desire. We have the ability to do those things, but people don't want to do it, and then they blame God for their not wanting to do it. But the reason they don't want to do it is because of what? Is their own sin. They would prefer, they'd rather watch TV than read the Bible. They'd rather get on social media than offer prayers to God. They would rather go here or there recreating and doing the things that they enjoy doing than come to church or Bible study and be with the people of God. But why are they doing those things? Because they want to do them. They have the ability to come. They just don't want to come, right? And then they blame God and say, well, God hasn't given me the desire. God hasn't given me the ability to do these things. And there are people who do this. We had one down in Texas, at the Texas church, right? He said that he wanted to be a Christian. He wanted to repent, but God hadn't given him repentance yet. This is what he actually said. But the reality was, he was a profane man. He didn't want to repent. He loved his sin, and he wanted to keep living in his sin, and then had the audacity to blame God for it. So, yes, it is 100% true that we must have the grace of God. But the grace of God and the responsibility of men are not contradictory. They're not mutually exclusive. They go together hand in hand. That's the passage we just read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So which one is it? Is it work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or is it God who is at work within you? It's both of them, right? Both of them go together hand in hand. And that's what people do. They want to put in contradiction things that the Bible does not put in contradiction. And they do it to excuse their own sin. But we can't do that. We can't behave like this. And those people who say this, we should hold them accountable, right? We should make them live consistently, right? We should say to them, okay, well, if that's true, then you need to just sit at the table and wait for food to appear and wait for God to miraculously provide food for you, right? And say, because, you know, right, we got to be faithful and we have to trust in the Lord, and only God can do it, right? Doesn't Jesus teach us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and that God is the one who feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers of the field, and that he'll do this for us? So that's what the Bible says, that God is the one that provides our meals. So if you go out and work and earn money and go to the grocery store and buy food, then you're contradicting, right? You're not believing in the sovereignty of God. So just sit there, and what would happen to them? Well, they'd all starve to death, right? They'd all starve to death, and then we'd be rid of them. So, or they would repent, right? Because they'd have to get up and go to work. So no one believes these things. They know that it's a contradiction. They don't live like that in other areas. When it comes to their food, they know that there's nothing inconsistent or contradictory about praying to God to provide us our daily needs, thanking God for providing our daily needs, but also that we have a responsibility to get up in the morning, to go to work, to earn the money, to go to the store, to buy the food, to prepare the food, to eat the food, and to do those things. And no one has an existential crisis every Monday morning when he gets up to go to work because he thinks he's contradicting the word of God that tells us to pray and thank God for our food. No one lives like that. Well, it's the same with these other issues as well. There's not a crisis of faith in the fact that it's the Spirit of Christ within us who causes us to walk in the ways of God, and that we're also responsible to pursue those things and to be diligent and to be faithful and to not neglect what God calls us to do. And that's what they're saying. We should not grow negligent, right? As if we're not required to perform any duty without a special motion of the Spirit. Instead, we should be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in them. Amen. Right? And what does God typically do? There are times when we don't feel like reading the Bible. We may not feel like praying. We may not feel like giddy or whatever, coming together and being with the people of God. But we know it's our duty. We know it's our responsibility. And so even though the feeling may not be there, we say, we're going to do it. We're going to do it because I know it's the right thing to do. And then what often happens when we start reading the Bible? Well, did not our hearts burn within us, right? Isn't that what happened in Luke 24 when Jesus was walking and talking with the disciples? Did not our hearts burn within us as we spoke with him on the way? We start reading the Bible and God causes our spirit to start to burn. We start offering our prayers to God and God quickens us. He awakens us. He enlivens us. We come together with the people of God and we begin to rejoice in those things, right? But if we neglect it, every time we don't feel like it, then what's going to happen? Then we're going to go into a downward spiral and go out of control and get more and more and more miserable, right? Whenever we don't feel like it, that's when we need to give ourselves to it the most. Right? That's when we need to double down and be more faithful to do what God has called us to do. And God will honor and bless those small steps of obedience. He will do those things. So we must be faithful and diligent to stir up the grace of God within us. How are we going to receive the grace of God if we're not in the Word of God? How are we going to receive it if we're not together? How are we going to be encouraged if we're not together with the people? We need to be together in that way. That's the means that God uses to do those things. Not me sitting on the couch. Not me wallowing in my misery and doing whatever I want to do. It's as we give ourselves to the things of God, to those areas that God has promised to move within, to give grace to us. The word, prayer, fellowship with the saints, right? These are the things that we ought to do. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So they are commanded, we are commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Before whom? do we fear and tremble before God, before God. So there's another thing that's not a contradiction. Possessing salvation and having the joy of salvation and also fearing and trembling before God, they're not in contradiction either. We should be doing both of those things. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. The things he's been speaking about are false believers, right? Those who turn away from the faith. He says, we're talking about that, but in your case, right, the Christians that he's writing to, we feel sure of better things. This isn't true of you, okay? He believes that they are true children of God, but he's saying these things to warn them of the danger of falling away. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he wants them to have earnestness, right? An earnest person is a person who's diligent, right? Who's faithful. Not be sluggish, right? We can't be sluggards or sluggish in our duties, right? Our flesh tries to drag us down. Tries to drag us down, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to keep us from doing the will of God. We have to throw these things off, right? Throw off the sin that entangles us, that ensnares us, that seeks to drag us down, right? We have to throw those things off and not be sluggish, but be an imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. Follow the example of those faithful ones who have inherited the kingdom of God because they persevered to the very end. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 7. It says, there is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and you have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. So there no one who can rouse himself to take hold of God, right? The Spirit must rouse us to take a hold of God, right? This is the way that it must work. Okay, next paragraph, paragraph 4. It says, those who attain the greatest heights of obedience possible in this life are far from being able to merit reward by going beyond duty or to do more than God requires. Instead, they fall short of much that is their duty to do. So here, they're simply saying that in this life, our standing before God is always based upon the grace of Christ, right? It's never based upon our obedience. We're not saved by our works, nor is our standing now based upon our works. It's always based upon the work of Christ. Now, again, this is not to downgrade the importance of good works, right? There is a sense in which God's pleasure, right? When we sin against him, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when we obey God, he's pleased with that. So he wants us to obey him in terms of our daily fellowship with God, right? When we are obedient to God, we are walking in unity. We're walking in fellowship with him. When we sin against God, that fellowship is broken, right? We displease God, right? And we don't want to do that. So there is a sense in which daily we do those things either that are pleasing to God or those things that are displeasing to God, that God is not pleased with those things. However, even the most mature Christian in this life, and there will be those who advance greatly in the Christian life. So those preeminent examples to us of faith, of godliness, those who are blazing the trail that we're all following and imitating them, like the Apostle Paul, right? Even those who have the greatest obedience in this life, even they cannot merit reward from God by their duty, nor can they ever do more than God requires. Right? It's impossible to do more than God requires. There is, you cannot go beyond the duty. Right? That is perfection. Right? That is 100%. You can't give 110%. Right? And those who claim to are those who add to the Bible. But that's not obedience to God. That's actually disobedience to God. So they're simply saying, emphasizing the fact that even for believers, even though we are producing good works, even though there are those who are very mature in the faith and who are obedient, like the Apostle Paul, like Abraham, these types of men and women of faith, yet even they, their standing is always based upon Christ, and they can never merit the rewards of God based upon their own obedience. Instead, all of us fall short of much of what is our duty. Amen. Right? Even the most mature still in this life falls short, because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Job chapter 9. Job 9, verse 1. It says, "Then Job answered and said, 'Truly I know that it is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. Right? And this is Job saying these things. And we know that Job was a righteous man. But even Job, as a righteous man, says, how can a man be in the right before God? Right? He knows that a man cannot come to God with an equal standing. Talk to God as a peer, right? Because that is not the case. So in terms of righteousness, Job was a righteous man, right? In that he was faithful, he was obedient to God. This is God's own testimony concerning Job, that he was a blameless, upright man. However, Job knows that even though he has the grace of God, even though the grace of God is active in him and is producing obedience in him, yet he still cannot speak to God as a peer and cannot contend with the Lord. No one can be in the right before God. Even Job cannot be in the right before God. The only man who can be in the right before God is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Only he was right in the sight of God, and it is through him that we are made right. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So there, he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right? But who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers. He can't be talking to unbelievers, because unbelievers don't have the Spirit of Christ in them. So he's talking to believers and telling the believers, walk by the Spirit, and you believers will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the believer still has the desires of the flesh within him, and those desires are against the desires of the Spirit. They're opposed to one another, and they keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And what are the things we want to do? We want to do those things that are pleasing to God, but then, because of the flesh, we commit sins against God. Then we commit the sins against God, and we don't do those things that are pleasing to God. So there's the war that goes on, and that's true for all Christians. In this life, even the Apostle Paul was not perfect yet in his own testimony. He had not obtained perfection yet, but he pressed on toward it. And this is the case with all believers in this life. Even the most mature still fall short of what is our duty before God. What is it that God requires? But to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Perfectly. Inwardly and outwardly. Right? In our thoughts, in our heart, in our actions, in our words, in everything that we do. That is our duty before God. To obey him perfectly. And no one can do that in this life. Even the most mature, we still fall short of those things. Therefore, we still need the grace of God. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 10 says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Right? What is our duty before God? But to obey him, to obey him, to be faithful to him. And this is what, again, we fall short of very much in this life. But even though we fall short of it, that's still the goal. That's still what we should strive for. We should strive for obedience, for perfection. And then when we fall short of it, we need to be renewed through repentance, confess our sins to God. Wherever else we've sinned, if we've sinned against another, we need to confess our sins to them, repent of our sin, get up, and be faithful again, and pursue the things of God. So we'll stop there today, and then next week we'll pick up, or not next week, next week will be the Lord's Supper. We'll do that in the second hour. So it'll be 2 weeks that we'll pick up in paragraphs 5 and 6, and there's some things that we'll need to deal with there. So some things I don't know if I agree totally with the way they word things there. So we're going to look and see exactly how does the Bible talk about good works that are produced in the life of the believer, right? What are those good works? What do they look like? And then the life of a believer. So that'll be in a couple weeks. So read those chapters, read the passages, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. So with that, we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Again, it's great to have the Sons with us today, so it's good to have you. Also, Justin and Tammy are back there. Justin was complaining because we never say hi to them, so it's good to have told them after they visit so much, they don't get a welcome anymore. But the Sons are here today because Abigail is 17 today. It's her 17-year birthday, so happy birthday, Abigail. 17 years with me as your father. Could you have ever, what a blessing, though. No, she's a great daughter and a real blessing to our home. So we want to pray and dismiss, but we do want to pray for Abigail, thanking God for her and just praying for God's blessings to be upon her life. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do come to you today, Lord, thankful, Lord, to be together, Lord, with your people, and Lord, thankful for the word that you've given to us. Lord, without your word, without your spirit, Lord, we would be dead in our sins. Lord, we would be completely lost. We would be headed to the lake of fire. Lord, everything that is needed for our salvation, you have given to us graciously through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for those things. Lord, we pray that the profession of faith that we have made, Lord, would be adorned with, Lord, with obedience to you. Lord, that we would be faithful to you. Lord, that we would see that we cannot call ourselves Christians if we do not bear good fruit. So, Lord, help us to see and remember that while we know our good works are never the basis of our salvation, Lord, that our approval before you is always based upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, Lord, remind us daily that, Lord, without holiness, no one will see you, and that we are your children, and just as you are holy, so we are also to be holy in all that we do. Lord, for it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So, Lord, if we call ourselves your children, then we pray that, Lord, that statement, that claim, Lord, would be backed up in the way that we live, in that we would be like our Father, in that we would bear much good fruit. Lord, whatever in us is evil, sinful, Lord, whatever areas of unbelief, of disobedience, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, prune those things from our life, Lord, that we might bear more good fruit. Lord, as well, we thank you today, especially for Abigail. Lord, we thank you for the life that you've given to her. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that she's been in our home and to our family, Lord. And we just pray that you would continue to, Lord, help her to grow in wisdom and in stature, and Lord, in favor with both God and man. Lord, we pray that she would grow into a godly young woman, Lord, who fears you and who walks in your ways. So, Lord, bless her this upcoming year. Lord, sanctify her, grow her in her faith, and Lord, may she be obedient and true to you in all things. And Lord, we pray that your blessings would be on her, not only this day, but Lord, all of her days. So, Lord, be with her. And we again thank you for her. Lord, give us safety as we travel home today. And Lord, bring us back together again on Wednesday. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.